Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening that you've given to us, an opportunity to get to know you in a deeper way through your word. And we ask this evening, as we look at this subject of making decisions, that many of us have made decisions that we've lived to regret and have to experience. And I just pray tonight that we would learn how to make decisions, that we would include you, Lord. We're so limited as to what we know and what we're able to see with our senses. So teach us tonight to trust you, Lord, to look to the Lord in our decision-making process. Pray for those that this evening that are really suffering. I just pray tonight, Lord, that they would learn from Joshua's mistakes, Lord, that you can even override and supersede our poor choices and actually make our poor decisions work for us. And so we ask tonight that we would learn these lessons and principles. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 9, and we're going to look at this ninth chapter this evening. And we've entitled the message, A Bad Decision. Now, this is kind of an interesting passage we're looking at tonight. Sometimes in the Bible, we learn what we should not do. And there are, I think most of us generally like positive type lessons, but sometimes we can learn from the negatives. And tonight is one of those situations that calls for us to learn from the negative. So we're going to pick it up. Let's pick it up in verse 3 of Joshua chapter 9. It says, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins and worn-out and torn and mended, and the worn-out and patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and had become crumbled. And they went to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country, now therefore make a covenant with us. And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you are living within our land, how then shall we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. Then Joshua said to them, well, who are you and where do you come from? And they said to him, your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God, for we have heard of the report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites and beyond the Jordan, and Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, and was with him at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go meet them, and say to them, we are your servants now, then make a covenant with us. This, our bread, was warm when we took it for our provisions out of your houses in the day that we left to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and has become crumbled. And these wineskins which were filled were new, and behold, they are torn, and these are clothes or sandals are worn because of the very long journey. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. You ought to underline that little section there in your Bible. Verse 15, and Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. And it came about at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors and that they were living within their lands. What a sad moment this is in Israel's history as they make a very, very large mistake by not asking counsel or seeking the Lord. One said it this way, a dentist's mistake is pulled out, a lawyer's mistake is imprisoned, a teacher's mistake is held back, a printer's mistake is corrected, a pharmacist's mistake is buried, a postman's mistake is forwarded, and an electrician's mistake is a real shock. Man by the name of Joseph Conrad made this observation. He says, it's only those who do nothing that make no mistakes. And all of us, I think, would agree with that statement. As much as we attempt to walk with the Lord and try to follow God, there are times in our life that we make decisions without consulting the Lord. There are times that we find ourselves making unholy alliances or business deals or financial decisions, and we don't really consult the Lord. But I want you to note where we find ourselves in the book of Joshua, that this poor decision they make is right on the heels of a recommitment to the Lord. They have just been victorious in Ai. They've just gone off to this area of Mount Ebal where they were having this recommitment. They've just read the entire book of Deuteronomy. They've recommitted themselves to God. They've offered sacrifices to the Lord. And in the midst of this wonderful time of Israel's existence, they make a serious mistake. I think, personally, some of the most vulnerable times in our life are those times where we're so close to the Lord and everything is going so well. That it's often at those times that we can make some of the most foolish of all decisions. As one said, the lesson of life is things are not always as they appear to be. Now I want you to kind of note something, three areas that we've been looking at. Jericho represents the world. And we note that this was a city that, humanly speaking, they could not overcome. And so Jericho, I think in Scripture, would symbolize the world. And the only way to overcome the world is through faith in God. Ai represents the flesh. You remember Israel didn't consult the Lord about Ai, and they went into battle in their own strength. And they found themselves being beaten down by the flesh or by Ai. The only way we can be victorious in our flesh is surrender to the Holy Spirit. But this third one now, the Gibeonites, or Gibeah. I think the Gibeonites represent Satan. That Satan comes to us in trickery. He has many, many schemes. And the only way you and I can overcome Satan is by what Ephesians 6 says, is putting on the full armor of God. Now I think sadly mistaken many times as Christians is we find ourselves fighting a flesh and blood battle. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:3 that we do not war according to the flesh. But how often as Christians Satan's schemes basically dupe us? We get in arguments with our wives, we get in arguments with our husbands, we get in laws with the in-laws and outlaws, and we get in fights with our bosses and co-workers and neighbors and even our children say, I'm going to beat the devil right out of my kids when I get home from church, you know. And we think that it's simply a flesh and blood battle, but it isn't. And how sadly mistaken Israel is here as they take matters into their own hands and attempt to fight the battles of the Lord, make the decisions of the Lord without consulting the Lord. I'll tell you, Satan loves religious people. I think it's probably one of his greatest little instruments today in the world is religion. Is that oftentimes people get into religion, but they don't get into a relationship with God. And so I really think these Gibeonites are kind of a picture of the religious facade, the religious veneer, where they come, oh, you know, we've heard about God and all of this. And they basically just use the Lord as an excuse. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I believe tonight that there's some here tonight that have made some really poor decisions. And I want to let you know tonight that making a poor decision is not the end of the story. Because as we will see tonight, that our bad decisions can literally work for us. If you're trusting in the Lord and you've asked God to forgive you, and you, again, are willing to do what God would have you to do, you can actually have your bad decisions work for you. Not only that, maybe we've made poor decisions in the area of relationships. It could be business dealings. It could be in the area of purchases that we haven't consulted the Lord. God is still working, and God can still take those situations, and He can bring good out of them. I love that verse, Romans 8:20, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. So this evening, I hope and pray that if you're discouraged tonight, that you'll find encouragement through this ninth chapter. I know I was touched by it as I was studying it and going over, and I thought, this is such a tremendous chapter. It's so up to date where we're at as people. Now, here's the three areas I want to look at in this ninth chapter. Verses 1 through 15 is deception. We're going to look at some of the techniques that Satan uses and some of the little schemes that Satan has in his arsenal. So, First 15 verses describe deception. Verses 16 and 17 describes the discovery. That 3 days later, they discover they've been duped by the devil, and so discovery takes place. And then lastly, verses 18 through 27 is a decision. They live with the decision they make. And so we must live with our decisions too. And so let's look at this deception. Verse 1 gives us the backdrop of this deception. It says, "Now it came about that when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country, in the lowland, on all the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Persite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, the Termites, heard of it." You always want to just say that, don't you? Sometimes I want to say Crystallite, too. I want to put that in there, too. And so these are all of these nations of Canaan. They're the Canaanites is what they are. And these are an amazing group of people. If you go back through history, you find that all of their time was spent fighting each other. And they became quite experts in the area of warfare because all they did was fight all the time. And so now all of these nations are going to find a common reason to come together. And guess what that's going to be over? It's going to be over God's people. And we often see this, you know, co-workers that absolutely hate each other. They can now come together and be unified because they hate you, because you're a Christian. And so this stuff is pretty classic stuff that we're seeing here, and it's pretty up to date. And so it says, "Now they came about." Well, what has happened is they've recommitted themselves to the Lord at Nebo, not Lebo, but Nebo. And so there they've kind of got together. They've read through the book of Deuteronomy, the second law, the second chance. They read through that. And so now they've gone back to Gilgal. Verse 6 tells us that they make this 30-mile trek back to this area of Gilgal where it's basically the base of operations. And it mentions these kings of central Palestine that have now come together. And then it mentions in the lowland, the outer areas, and on all the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, which would be to the north. And then it mentions the Hittites and so forth. Notice it says they heard of it. What are they hearing about? They're hearing about what God's doing, is what they're doing. They're hearing about how Israel, this nomadic people that's been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, a bunch of farmers, a bunch of country bumpkin people that have become a fantastic fighting machine. Now, this has got to be the Lord because these people had never fought before. The only time they fought is amongst themselves. They've never really been an army, per se. But somehow these folks have crossed the Jordan and they've become this incredible fighting machine. They took down Jericho, which was an impossible, it was a walled city, never even seen a walled city before. That all fell down. Then they took on Ai and massacred those people. And they could pretty much get the idea, we're next. And they are just amazed by the fact of what Israel is able to do. And so verse 2 says, "They gathered themselves together with one accord in order to fight with Joshua and with Israel." Isn't it amazing that people can acknowledge what God is doing and still try to fight Him? It's amazing. I mean, many of us know relatives, know people like that, where they know without any question that God did it, and they still resist God. Of course, we became familiar with that back in the book of Exodus, chapter 5, with Pharaoh, where Exodus 5:2, and Pharaoh said, "Well, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice or let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." How foolish to fight God. But we see it every day. During Jesus' day, there were multiple groups that fought Jesus. The Pharisees was a group. They were the conservatives of their day, but they knew who Jesus was. They saw the miraculous works of Jesus. They never denied the miracles. But they refused to trust Jesus Christ. They would rather have their orthodoxy and all of their traditions over Jesus. The liberal group, the Sadducees, I like their name, Sadducee. They were the liberals of their day. They were the ones that didn't believe in the miraculous, and they rejected Jesus Christ. We have our thinking, we have our way of doing things. Another group called the Herodians, that were Jews that were sympathizers to the Roman government. They rejected Jesus. And so we're not to be surprised when people reject the Lord. They rejected Jesus right to His face. They rejected the God of Joshua after all the miracles that were done. Even Pharaoh rejected God after the plagues of Egypt. And so it mentions when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. Now, the name Gibeon is an interesting word. It literally means built on a hill. And I think that that's not an accident, because Jesus in Matthew 5:14 says that the believer is like a city put on a hill. So I think it's even kind of a little spiritual significance here that the Gibeonites is an imitation of Christ, or an imitation of the real thing. They are going to pose themselves as devoted people to God that are seekers of God. They're not seekers, they're sneakers is what they are. They're not really seeking the Lord, but they appear as lights. They want to radiate the Lord. They want to know about God. They want to be used by the Lord. And so this is oftentimes how Satan will come to us. And so verse 4 says they acted craftily. And they set out as envoys and took worn out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins and worn, torn, and mended. Now it tells us in Genesis 3 that the serpent was more crafty than any other creature. And I'll tell you, Satan has many, many schemes. And I think, I just read a verse a moment ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 where it says, well, we're not ignorant of his schemes. Want to bet? How many of us are duped by Satan? I mean, if tomorrow morning we got up and there's our doorbell rings or there's a knock at the door and Satan shows up in a red jumpsuit with a goatee, a pitchfork, you know, and he goes, I am the devil. Your mother-in-law sent me over to your house. I go, oh, yeah, I figured that, you know. And he knocks on the door and says, I have come to destroy your marriage, to ruin your family, and to just basically send you to hell. Come on in. I'd love to hear from you. You know, how many of us would do that? We'd just slam the door in his face. So instead, Satan pulls up on a 10-speed with a white shirt and black tie. Or he walks down the street on Saturday, all dressed up as a family, carrying briefcases, and says, ah, we'd love to study the Bible. Oh, come on in, let's have a Bible study. And so we'll fall for something like that. And one of Satan, I think, his best techniques is to work in the realm of religion. It's been said that religion is like a vaccine. You get just enough of the germ, you never catch the real thing. And that's the way religion is. Religion versus a relationship with God. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So we're not to be surprised at the Gibeonites that come into our lives. The ones that appear to be cities set on a hill that are shining lights and, you know, they talk about God and all of this. We're not to be surprised by that. And we're encouraged by again, 1 John, that we're to examine these things. We're to check them out. Line them up with the Scriptures. See where they're at in light of what God's Word said. So they came with their props. They came with their worn-out sacks and their donkeys and their wineskins. Verse 5 says, and they came with their worn-out, patched-up Skechers. It says sandals, but in the Greek it's Skechers in Hebrews. So they came with their wiped-out Skechers, and they came in, and they came in with their worn-out Levi's. That's the part of the clothes part. This is in the white part of your verse there. And they came in with their silver tabs and all that. And then they says, then they came with their worn-out Happy Meals, you know, their Papa Baker specials. Everything was all just like mushed out, you know. So they show up, they're all beat up looking, worn out clothes, you know, worn out shoes, their Happy Meals aren't happy anymore. All this stuff is just all crumbled up and it's all messed up. And verse 6 says, and they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him, to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country, and now, therefore, make a covenant with us. Now, this is what we call a lie, is what this is. And I got to say this, because these guys are lying. This is deception. This is the way Satan works. It's working in craftiness. It was the political leader Adlai Stevenson who once said, a lie is an abomination unto the Lord and a very present help in time of need. And that's what it is. People turn to lies when they go, oh, there's no other way to do this. I have to lie to save my neck. And we are never, ever, ever justified in lying. It never. God never encourages us to break a principle in order to honor another. That just doesn't make sense. And there are people that do this and think, oh, I've got to help the Lord out. Like in the case of Jacob with Rachel and that whole situation with Esau, how she told him to disguise himself so he could get the blessing. There was another way of doing that. If they would have trusted God, he still would have been blessed. But we think we got to help God out by lying and doing all these other things in order to save our necks. And so they say, now therefore, make a covenant with us. Now, go over to Deuteronomy 20 for just a moment. I want to read this because it's interesting that they would come up with this little scheme to strike up a covenant, because it's interesting that the Gibeonites knew what the Bible says. Now, it's interesting that Israel had just heard this read to them just a few days ago. And in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 10, they had just heard the book of Deuteronomy there at Mount Nebo as they were rehearsing the law. And in Deuteronomy 20, verse 10, it says, when you approach a city to fight against it, you shall offer it terms of peace. And it shall come about, if it agrees to make peace with you and opens to you, then it shall be that all the people who are found in it shall become your forced labor and shall serve you. However, if it does not make peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. When the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall strike all the men in it with the edge of the sword. Only the women and children and the animals and all that is in the city, all its spoil, you shall take as booty for yourself, and you shall use the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given you. Thus you shall do to all the cities that are far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations nearby. I'll tell you one thing, the devil knows the Bible. And I'll tell you, it's amazing to me how duped we can be just because someone quotes Scripture. Just because a cult member comes to your door and refers to the Bible doesn't mean they're biblical. Just because they quote from the Bible. I think back in Matthew 4 when Satan was tempting Jesus. And the second temptation in Matthew 4:5 says the devil took him to the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. So he quotes Psalms. Satan quotes the Bible. And Jesus said, on the other hand, it is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. So just because Scripture is being used, we have to make sure that it's in context. Is it in context to what the situation is calling for? Just because you use a verse doesn't mean that we're following God's word. And so what they do is they recognize this passage in Deuteronomy. I wish Israel would have remembered it, but this passage in Deuteronomy, they're saying, well, you know, we know that Israel can make a covenant with people. And so this is what they're basing it off, is this principle of this covenant in Deuteronomy 20. Verse 7, so the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you? So they're a little hesitant here. And right away, this is good. And I wish they would keep going with this, but they don't. And so again, I think as Christians, we need to be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. That's what Jesus said. Just because, you know, just because someone has a fish on their car, after being around them, you may sense a little fishiness, to be honest with you, you know. And you just don't just take it face value because they say he's a Christian. They say she's a Christian. I mean, only time will tell, you know, if they truly are, by the way that they live, the way their character and the way that they conduct themselves. Things are not always as they appear to be. Verse 8, and they said to Joshua, we are your servants. Then Joshua said to them, well, who are you and where do you come from? Verse 9, and they said, well, your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. We have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt. So they start doing this Christianese talk, you know. And they start talking, you know, like, I'm Sammy Saint, you know, and I love God. I've heard about God, and they do this. And again, this is classic stuff. I've seen this over the years. I know one church where the pastor's wife is a real estate broker. And I was told by one of the guys in the church that on a Sunday morning, when people are leaving the church, she, on her shirt or whatever she's wearing, she has her little badge that identifies her as a real estate broker. See, and so the thinking here is automatic. Well, what are they doing that for? Well, obviously, there's some. We're looking at people like merchandise. Oh, they'll recognize me, and maybe they'll want to talk to me about real estate or something like that. And again, this is, you know, we can use the church sometimes as sort of a marketing thing. I've seen it throughout the years. This multi-level marketing in the church. You know, you can invite them over for a Bible study and sell them some detergent. You know, some of the stuff that people do. And again, this is often a ploy that Satan uses. Talk about God. You know, talk about the family. You know, talk about how we need to be better citizens. Verse 10. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites and who were beyond the Jordan. And so the testimony of the Lord was going forth. And you know, as I look at this, I can't help but think how each one of us are laying a testimony before others. Years ago, we had a neighbor. This woman was something else. I think she rode a broom to work every day. She was something else, but very, very moody woman. And some years back, we got into a disagreement, you know. And so she didn't like our views and personally didn't care about her views either. And so we sort of parted ways. But it was a number of years later that one day I was out there in the garage and she showed up and she asked for forgiveness. And I thought to myself, you know, it was just the faithfulness of being consistent with the Lord. And a lot of times, you know, we look at relationships that fall apart and go, oh, what could I have done? Was it my fault? Was it this and that? But you just think about your testimony, how your testimony is so important, how people are watching our actions, they're listening to our words, and how sometimes years down the line, we see the effects of our testimony to the Lord. That others will remark, oh, I saw your faithfulness when you were going through this or something like that. Well, again, our testimony is important. They're referring to the testimony of Israel that God has been doing. Verse 11, so our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us saying, well, take provisions in your hand for the journey and go meet with them and say to them, we are your servants now then, make a covenant with us. So they're telling this long story about, you know, our elders encouraged us to go and strike up a conversation, all this other. Verse 12, and this bread was warm, and we took it for provisions out of our houses the day that we left to come to you, but now, behold, it is dry and become crumbled. So their credentials was moldy bread. That's what they're using. So we got this old bread. This is proof that what I'm saying is true. And these wineskins, these big gulps, which were filled with soda when we left, look at them now. They're all tore up and the sandals are worn out because of the very long journey. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. There it is. That right there is the crux of this chapter. And let me just say this. That if all we live by as Christians is the human senses, then you know what? We're going to make mistakes just like this. It's not hard when you go to the refrigerator and you're looking for something to eat and you go, you're looking at things. Maybe you look at the lunch meat and you go, honey, the sliced turkey just grew a beard. I see this blue beard on our turkey. Now you're a knucklehead if you go, oh, it looks good to me. And you start scarfing on it. Okay, that's just, now that you can use your sense for. I have no problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. And this has always been my great question. I lie awake at night thinking about this. How do you know if yogurt's gone bad? That's one of the great mysteries that I often have. And maybe you can help me after church. I mean, how do you know if yogurt's bad or not? Well, that's, you know, I don't know if you pray and fast for a year over that or what, but it's like, how do you know, that it's bad or not? But if all we're using is what we see, what we taste, what we hear, what we feel, you know what? We're missing out. You know why? There's another dimension. It's called the spiritual. And to simply just go by how we feel and how it appears and how things apparently seem to be, we're missing out on the spiritual. And that's what a natural man does, the Bible says. He does not discern the things of the Spirit. All he has is the senses. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit like we have that can direct us. Sometimes we're ready to make a decision and inside we go, I just can't. What is that? That's probably the Holy Spirit. And we can't really put our finger on it and say, well, it's because of this or it's because of that or something like that. But it's because the Holy Spirit is trying to guide us. He's trying to lead us. And here, they're not utilizing the Lord. It just appears to be so. And so they did not seek the counsel of the Lord. Basically, what this is, if you're taking notes, is it's a repeat of Joshua 7. Do you remember when they went up against Ai? We'd just get 300 guys. We'll just go up and just deal with this thing. They didn't consult the Lord. There was sin in the camp. They didn't seek God. They didn't pray. They went to battle and they lost. Here again, the same sin. It's the same old sin. Self-confidence. I can do it. It's okay. And I'll tell you, it's a dangerous thing when we accept evidence that's highly questionable. And I'll tell you a few areas I think today that the church has really been duped in. You know, I think the moldy bread of psychology. I really think that is rotten bread. And we get Christians in the church to say, oh, it's medical. We need a doctor to help this person. Well, what do you give them to help them? Well, we cure them through conversation. It's medical and you cure them through conversation? What kind of medicine is this? It's more like a witch doctor or something, you know? And I really believe it is. Years ago, the Bobgans, Martin and Deidre Bobgan, great, we got some of their books in the bookstore, great couple. We've had them out before. And they did some research and they found that actually the difference between a witch doctor in a hut someplace down in Haiti somewhere and a doctor over in Orange County was this. They found two major differences. The witch doctor was cheaper and quicker. And I'm serious. You can actually read, I think it's The Psychological Way versus the Spiritual Way. It's in that book. And they go through this whole study. And so we go, oh, well, you know what? It sounds so medical, you know. And we come up with all these terms like ADD. What is this ADD stuff? I mean, I had it as a kid. My dad cured it with a spanking. How about you? Today, you know, we dope up. We do all this stuff. I got ADD. You know, I can't concentrate. Well, turn off the television, you know. And it's just like, we come up with all these terms. Credit card addiction. What is that? I'd perform plastic surgery and just cut those suckers up is what I'd do. And that'll fix it right there. And it's just, we come with all these little gimmicks, you know. Credit card addiction, you know. ADD. We come up with all these terms. And I like what the Bobgans, they make the observation. He says, in the church, we don't know the difference between tissues and issues. And I like that. We've replaced the old rugged cross with the rugged couch is what we've done. And so now we think that psychology can cure all of our ills. You know, a guy that beats his wife up, he's just got a problem with abuse. I would think so, you know. A guy is an alcoholic. He's not a drunkard. An alcoholic is a disease. The Bible calls it a sin. If alcoholism is a disease, it's the only disease I know that will send you to hell. Think about that one for a little while. If it truly is a disease, you can go to hell for a disease? No, you go to hell for sin. And so we come up with all these medical terms for sin, and we feel like, all right, we're helping people out. No, we're not, because we're leading them away from the great physician, Jesus Christ, and we're now directing them to a doctor instead of someone that can forgive them for their sins. The moldy bread today of ethics. I'm thinking the same-sex marriage stuff is ridiculous. And we're being told, well, you know, it's an alternative lifestyle. What are we to judge others? What are we to say what is right and what's wrong? Well, I'll tell you how. The Bible. That's how. This is what God says. God made them from the beginning male and female. God didn't create shims. He made male and female. Female. Some of you are going, oh, where did he get that? I don't know, it just came to me. I don't know, it just came to me. And so we think, oh, we're being innovative, you know, same sex, you know. And we come up with all these little spins on old sins is what they are. I mean, homosexuality, you can find all the way back in the book of Genesis. It's really nothing new, but we've come up with some new different ways of dealing with them. Well, I'll tell you, Christianity is buying into the moldy bread. They really are. It's not the day old, it's the year old bread we're buying. And the stuff is bad, it's rotting, it's just growing beards, everything else. And we're buying this stuff. And again, they thought that the evidence was beyond question. And they thought, well, this is just too unimportant to bother God with. How often we think that. That God's only concerned about the big things. God's concerned about everything. And a situation like this calls for the Lord. And so things were going so well, there's no sense in bothering God right now because everything's under control. Verse 15, and Joshua made peace with them, made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. So Joshua was the one that initiated, and then all the leaders backed his decision. F.B. Meyer said this, before entering into an alliance, taking a partner in life, going into business with another, yielding assent to any proposition which involves confederation with others, be sure to ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. He will assuredly answer by an irresistible impulse, by the voice of a friend, by circumstance, strange, unexpected, by scripture. He will choose his own messenger, but he will send a messenger. And I believe that's true. Any of us that have walked with God for any length of time know that God will show us the way. If we'll only ask him, if we'll only take the time to ask the Lord, God can show us what his great plan happens to be. Well, now verses 16 and 17 comes the sad reality that we've been duped or ripped off, verse 16, and it came about at the end of 3 days. You see this term over and over, the third day or 3 days. Of course, we know that of course, is pointing towards the resurrection of Jesus, which would change everything. Often this 3 days is referred to, I believe, today in our culture as the cooling off period. Oftentimes when you're buying a house or your house going through escrow or you're getting ready to fund a house, there's a period of cooling off. You got this 3 days to cool off. Well, at the end of 3 days, they heard that they were neighbors, that they were living within land, actually 20 miles away. So these guys, the Gibeonites, were just 20 miles away. Verse 17, then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities. And on the third day, now their cities were Gibeon and this other place and this other place and this other place. And so they found out they were right there. Isn't it true that our sin will find us out? We're learning this stuff, you know, Watergate. Remember the old Watergate thing with Nixon and savings and loans and all this stuff. And eventually, the truth's going to come out. And in this case, it came out again. Proverbs 12:19 says, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. It's kind of funny, there's a pastor stood before his congregation on a Sunday and he says, I would like all of you here to take note of this. Next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching on the subject of lying. So I want everyone here in this congregation to read Mark chapter 17. So the following Sunday, everybody came back, and pastor said, I want the show of hands of everybody here that read Mark 17. So about 20 hands went up, and he goes, okay, praise God, because there is no Mark 17. I'm going to speak on lying, and that's what he does. I'll tell you, our sins will find us out. Now, in their case, it took 3 days, that's all. And excuse me, and you know what? It'll happen. May take 4 days, may take 5 days, may take a week, may take a month, may take a year. But eventually it will truly come to light. Let's look here at verse 18 now, the decision. And the sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. Now isn't this interesting? Back in Joshua chapters 6 and 7, it was the people's fault. But now it's the leader's fault. So I think it's pretty clear that everyone sins, don't they? I mean, from the leadership down to everybody else, everybody sins in this area. And so here, they've made a commitment in verse 19. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, Now, we cannot touch them. And I'll tell you, this is such a dangerous thing that when we make a bad decision, we do something that is wrong, it is equally wrong to then disobey God in order to correct it. Maybe you've married the wrong person. Okay, well, I'll divorce them. No, that isn't what you do. That is not what you do. 1 Corinthians 6 says you stay in that relationship and you work through it. Same thing, you make a purchase that you feel was a bad purchase. You quit making payments. No, that's wrong. You don't do that. You make a commitment. You follow through on that commitment. Anytime we think we have to obey a principle by disobeying another principle, then you know what? We're incorrect. And they recognize that the commitment they had made, though it was a bad commitment, though it was not bathed in prayer, they still had to be faithful in the commitment they'd made. And today, I just see such a lack of commitment on the part of Christians. They commit themselves to marriages and all sorts of other financial dealings, and they don't follow through. You know, a major trend in our society, of course, is declaring bankruptcy. And there are some people that basically use bankruptcy as a way of just keeping all the stuff that they couldn't pay for. And over the years, they've done studies on this. People that declare bankruptcy, generally speaking, not saying all the time, but generally speaking, they repeat it again. It's because they haven't learned the lesson. They haven't learned self-control. So they do it again. They do it again. They keep redoing the same old sin. And we're not learning our lesson. So if we haven't prayed, we made a commitment, we got into an unholy alliance, we made a purchase, whatever it might be, it would be wrong to not follow through on that commitment. You see it with couples that have a child out of wedlock. Okay, well, let's have an abortion. So we're going to commit murder now. So now we've committed fornication, and now in order to fix fornication, we're going to commit murder. It doesn't make sense. That's not correct. That's wrong. So we need to follow through on the commitment that we've made. And so it mentions here that the leader said that we can't go back on it. Verse 20, this we will do to them, even let them live, lest wrath be upon us for the oath which we swore to them. Got to tell you, I appreciate their position. They recognize that they had made that commitment before God, and that if they disobey that commitment, then they'll have to deal with God. And I believe that that is true. And so the leader said, let them live. And basically, what's going to happen here, and I love this, is basically they're going to make their mistake work for them, is literally what they're going to do here. Notice what happens here in verse 22. Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you are living within our land? Now therefore you are cursed, and you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood, drawers of water for the house of God. Now what an amazing statement. They were cursed for what they had done, but now their position is working within the house of God. What an amazing thing God is, and how wonderful God is. So you've made this mistake, you're a cursed people, but you're going to be next to the Lord. I think of that passage in 1 Corinthians 6 where it mentions if a Christian is married to a non-Christian, the non-Christian is sanctified through the believing Christian. And what that simply means is that the non-Christian gets to see Jesus Christ modeled out through the Christian's life. That's, in a sense, is what's happening here. The Gibeonites have been married to Israel. They've made this commitment. And so Israel's way of separating themselves from them is to give them a job where they're going to be cutting wood and doing certain service next to the things of God. So they're going to be by the Lord. They're going to be associated with the things of the Lord in hopes that they will also come to know the Lord. Verse 24. So they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you, therefore we feared greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. So we did it because we recognized that God truly was going to have us eradicated. Verse 25. And now behold, we are in your hands. Do as seems good and right in your sight to do to us. And thus he did to them and delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day hewers of wood, drawers of water for the congregation, for the altar of the Lord to this day, in the place which he would choose. So literally what he did was he made the bad decision work for them. Literally is what he did. And I believe that we can do the same thing. That when we make a bad decision, to try to kill that person or kill that situation is not biblical. It's not right. So what we do is we say, God, how can this poor decision work for me? What can I do with this bad situation so that you can be glorified and good can come out of it? Now, it is kind of interesting what happened out of this unholy alliance. Next week, when we get into chapter 10, God's going to do a miracle in the community of Gibeah. God is literally going to hold the sun still, and God's going to rain down these large hailstones like Patriot missiles, and it's going to be killing people. Amazing thing happens there. Later on in 2 Chronicles 1:3, the Lord actually put the tabernacle there in Gibeah. So the Lord's presence rested in this very community. Later on, the Gibeonites' names were changed to the Nethims, and they literally replace the Levites. Isn't that interesting? In Ezra chapter 2, verses 43 and Ezra 8:20, they actually replace the Levites. So this accursed group who used deception later on, because of them being next to the Lord, became actually ministers of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Someone that did something in deception, someone that did something that was so wrong, God turned it literally around. They became hewers. I'll tell you, one of the sad things can be is when we make a decision like this, a bad one, we can sit in despair. We can think, oh God, things will never be the same. God, how can things be blessed after this poor decision that I've made? But I'll tell you, what Joshua does literally is he makes the bad decision work for him. Let me ask you tonight, are you in despair tonight? Are you willing to allow your bad decisions to work for you? You see, sometimes God can do things like this. God can literally supersede our poor decisions, and God can turn it around. Other times, God gives us the grace to go through it. But regardless of which way God chooses, God will still be glorified, and it'll still be for our good. And tonight, we made lots of bad decisions. We've made lots of poor choices, lots of things that we haven't consulted the Lord with. But you know what? All is not lost. Because if we're a child of God, the Bible's clear, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. I'll tell you tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that's when good begins, when you turn your life over to Him. Maybe tonight you identify yourself as like one of the Gibeonites. You've lived a life of deception, and you've weaseled your way into all sorts of different things. You know what? You need Jesus Christ. You really do. I think of Jacob. What a great example Jacob was. His name means trickster or ripoff. How would you like to, I like to introduce myself. I'm the ripoff. That's what he was. But after he wrestled with God, God changed his name to Israel, one who's governed or controlled by God. Isn't it amazing that God can take a ripoff where the person can be literally controlled by God? And that's exactly what God does with the Gibeonites. He takes an accursed people and puts them next to the tabernacle, and later on they replace the Levites during Ezra's day. I mean, how amazing the Lord is that He can do these things. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word tonight, and I thank You that You truly are a God of the second chance, that You can take these lives that are so frail, they're so susceptible to sin, and Lord, You can turn it around. And I pray tonight, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for the table of the Lord, that there may be some here this evening that don't know Jesus Christ. They don't have a personal relationship with you. And I pray tonight, Lord, that they would see their need for you. They would see their lostness, Lord, and desire to be right with God. Pray for those of us here tonight that are believers, that are not as close to the Lord as we should be. Lord, let us humble ourselves this evening. Let us desire communing with you and to spend time with you. Help us, Lord, to start trusting you and start consulting you in the decisions of life itself. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.